Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text is going to be taken from Genesis 12, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then from Romans 4, what then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as death. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. This is our text. So our Lenten journey continues today as we walk to the cross of Christ with Paul. Last week we began with Adam and Eve and original sin. And in the next few weeks from now, we will take up, the character of that walk and what God provides us with as we make our way. Next week we'll be with Paul in Romans chapter 5. The week after that, Ephesians 5, and then Romans 8. As we make our way to the cross, one of the things that we will see is that path is difficult, that the devil would stand in our way, even as Peter was told by Jesus to get thee behind me, Satan. So also, as we make this journey to the cross, we will be hindered. It doesn't take much to look around and see that happening when we look around the world. But tonight we're going to focus on this man and what the text says, what Paul writes about this man we know as Abram and then finally Abraham. The name Abram means exalted father. The name Abraham means father of many nations. And Genesis has about 13 chapters on this man out of 50. That's a preponderance of time spent on this one man. But of course, if you listen to the words of Paul, he seems to be an important person. And we'll see him come up later on in one of the cross-references in the gospel lesson where the Jews actually spoke about him or spoke about their relationship to him being sons of Abraham. In any case, God spends 13 chapters of Genesis and many other references talking about Abraham, this man through whom the Messiah, the Christ, would come. That's the point of the story. That's the point of Genesis. It's a fascinating thing when you read the scriptures. And Luther, as he says so beautifully around Christmas time, he says, the Bible is a creche for Christ. It's there to show you where he is, where he's going. It's there to show you that this line, this promise, starting in Genesis 3 that we saw last week, continues on. The seed of the woman. Again, that word, that phrase, the seed of the woman, the sperma of the woman, that doesn't make any sense to us. And it is meant to make us stop and take notice. This is going to be something different. And of course, when you follow the line a little bit further, you find that Isaiah will prophesy about the virgin conceiving and giving birth to a son by the name of Emmanuel. This one comes to defeat our enemies. This one comes to work, to do what we couldn't do. And the life of Abraham is fixed on this person. It centers around this person. As a matter of fact, if you look at the life of Abraham and you noticed in the text in Genesis 12 from Sunday and from tonight, you say, well, when do we start learning about him? When he's 75. 75. I wonder what happened before that. Well, of course, you see, the scriptures don't give us the whole history of anything. The history that they're giving us is the history of this promise. The promise that we heard in Genesis 12:9, in your seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. In you, that is in your seed. That's going to be something we take up in a little bit. And that's the faith of Abraham. And all of the saints of old walked on this path with Abraham. And so as we make our way to the cross, Abraham is kind of a picture of all the saints of old, no matter how different their life might have been. Abram, exalted father, whose name was later changed to Abraham, father of many nations, discovered, according to Paul, that life could not be established by keeping the law. That's what it says in the text. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? What good is it? What value? If I really try hard, if I get a whole group of people to try hard with me, if I think and I positively think about what I should be doing and could be doing, if it's the power of positive thinking, if it's a mystical experience of God's presence somewhere, if I think really hard and I focus and I try some mystical techniques, Lutheranism threw that away years ago. Why? Because it takes your mind off of the person of Christ you find in the Word. It's always the Word. God is always where His Word says He's going to be. He's not mysteriously hidden, and you have to go looking for Him, climbing up into heaven. Rather, Abraham would find God and confess Christ, but he discovered first and foremost that his keeping of the law, the works of his flesh, could not establish life. Every world religion except Christianity teaches salvation by works. And a couple of them claim Abraham as kind of a patron, a patriarch, an important character in their story. But every religion of the world besides Christianity teaches that it's up to you. You have a part in this. It's all a little bit, the details get a little fuzzy and different and whatnot. But Abraham wouldn't agree. He was the father of all who believe, who is saved by grace alone, through faith alone. He would never agree with what the rest of the world says. He wasn't swept away by what the rest of the world said. He moved into the land of Canaan in which they offered and sacrificed their children. And it became so corrupt, remember, that God, when the people of Israel finally move into that land, he says, you got to kill them all. Their iniquity is overflowing. Now, we in our modern mind, we think, well, that seems a bit extreme. That seems a little bit tough. Does it really? When we were in Armageddon in Israel, we went into a tell, and inside the tell were just loaded with baby's bones that the Canaanites had sacrificed to some god, not the real God, for he doesn't expect us to sacrifice our children, does he? Rather, in his great love, he promised that there would be this one, the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, who's going to come. And he would be doing that work of dying for us. Human beings always want to make it something that we do. Look, I gave you my son. I sacrificed so much. No. Your children are not yours. They're God's. And the question is, what should you be doing for them? I mean, you can't be anything more selfish than to sacrifice your child in order to serve your eternal destiny. That's the epitome of selfishness. Rather, God gave his son to save us. That's an interesting thing. Not to save himself, to save us. You see, the hardest thing for men to do is to confess that they've got nothing. That's what Abraham said. I got nothing. I can't please God in my own power and strength. There's no good work I can do. There was no one. Paul just got done saying in Romans chapter 3, there is no one righteous. There is no one good. There is no one who does good. Not one. And that's why he had to send his son. That's why we have to confess we need a Savior. That's hard for us human beings. And it seems that as we say that in this world, there are fewer and fewer people who want to hear it. They get offended by it. They complain that it bums them out. And we are seeing in the church, as I hear at the district office, we're seeing a decline. Why? Well, people want to be told to believe in themselves, to trust in themselves. And even now, during this time of the election, we have one guy in particular saying, look, I can create a utopia for you, a paradise on earth. He spent his honeymoon in Moscow. That was the premise of that whole system of government. We would find a paradise. We would fix this world. The hardest thing for man to do is to confess that he needs a Savior. Paul says, what did Abraham discover? That he had nothing to boast about. His works could not stand up against the law. And those who try to justify themselves will find themselves condemned. Condemned because God says the law must be kept perfectly. The motives of the person must be absolutely pure. The life of the person must be flawless, or else, as James tells us, one sin and you're guilty of the whole thing. Isn't it wonderful that we have a God who tells us the truth and doesn't send us on a wild goose chase trying to find a way to solve our problems? I mean, we live in a world where there's a lot of people marketing a lot of things. I just heard on a video from Matt Walsh that Jim Baker is selling for $300 an ounce some serum that will save you from the coronavirus. Only $300. He discovered that he didn't trust himself. It says Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God. What a lovely statement. Not faith in faith. There's a movie that's coming out and it says believe in faith. And I stopped for a minute. I said, what does that mean? Believe in faith. That's nonsense. Completely lose the meaning of the word. Now, there might be something in that movie that would be worthwhile. I don't know. But faith in faith, that's very common today. We tell people, keep the faith, have faith, as if faith was a good work, as if it was something we could somehow keep. Actually, faith is a gift. And it comes when first and foremost you realize that you got nothing. And then God starts to tell you of this great love that he has for you. That he sent his son into the world. God and man. And because he is God and man, what he did, he could do for you. And when you throw up your hands and say, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. When you give up the Pharisaical attitude like, well, God, I thank you that I'm not like that guy. When you're willing to admit what you really are and what you need. When you're willing to confess. And then confess means just say the same thing as God. David Spears, you're a damned sinner. Yes, Lord, I am. Then you're ready to begin to look for an answer, to see an answer, to hear about an answer. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Lord says. The ears, those are so important. And the ears tell us about what God did. You know, all the way from the fall on into Abraham's life, we hear, and the people of God kept that promise alive. The seed of the woman's going to come, and he's going to crush the head of the serpent. He's going to destroy our enemies. He's going to overcome sin, death, and the devil. That is at the heart of that very cryptic first 11 chapters of Genesis. Because cryptic in the sense that it's very quickly moving. And so then we stop with Abram. In this particular seed, God says, in you, Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. How would they be blessed? Because through you, the Messiah is going to come. Through you. That's the whole point of Genesis when you start looking at this. You're watching the line. That's why it's so exciting. And in the middle of it, there's a battle going on. There's murder and there's threats. Esau wants to attack Abram's son, Isaac. Esau wants to attack Jacob. Isaac and Ishmael are at odds. The devil will do anything he can to stop the Messiah from coming. That's the point of the whole Old Testament. That God faithfully brings this to pass. It's going to happen. The Son is going to come. The seed of the woman is going to come. And guess what? He's going to do what you can't do. And in his poverty, he's going to make you rich. He who was rich became poor. He humbled himself, taking on the form of a servant. We'll see that on Palm Sunday. In your seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. You know what's so beautiful about that text? In Genesis 12:9, it says, in you, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. He says this over and over again. Genesis 22:18. You know what happened in Genesis 22? Go take your son, your only son, Isaac, up into the mount and sacrifice him. He does what God told him to do. He's raising the knife. The angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, this is Christ before he took on human flesh, standing there saying, now I know that you fear God. And he makes this beautiful statement. He says, now I know that you believe, you trust, and that because you've obeyed, and the word obey, we've been studying this on Wednesday mornings, the word obey there, because you've listened. You see, it was through faith, through hearing comes faith. And Abraham was willing to kill that son. But in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, he raised the knife and he believed that God could raise him from the dead. Because he believed that Isaac, as God made very clear to him in a number of places, that Isaac was going to be the one through whom the Messiah was going to come, and God would not break that promise. In your seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed, he'd say in Genesis 26. This walk that we take with Abraham as he makes his way towards the cross centuries before is also reiterated, rediscussed in John chapter 8. Remember, Jesus meets up with some disciples, or not disciples, but some people who believed in him. And they claimed that Abraham was their father. They claimed that they were of their father Abraham. And Jesus must correct them. He starts talking about sin. And that if you stumble into sin, you become ensnared in it, enslaved in it. And remember, they got very upset with him. We have never been enslaved to anything or anyone. Jesus says, really? When you sin, you become a slave of that which you stumble around in. No, we are sons of Abraham. We are children of Abraham. Sons of Abraham is really what they use, the word there. And they have this long discussion with Jesus, and it gets very, very hot and very nasty. And they accuse him of not being the seed of Abraham, not being the seed of Abraham. They accuse him of being a Samaritan with a demon. You remember how hot and heavy? You know why that is? It's because human beings do not want to admit their sin. They don't want to be corrected. They hate it. And so Abraham's name comes up. And Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? They couldn't believe it. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Woohoo! That was it. They picked up rocks. They were going to stone him. Why? Because they didn't know the Old Testament. They didn't know the promise. They didn't know the faith of Abraham. They weren't children of Abraham. Jesus would tell them, you're not of your father Abraham, for you wouldn't seek to kill me. Before Abraham was, I am. Jesus was there on the mount with Abraham as the pre-incarnate Christ. Before Abraham was, I am. You see, Abraham heard that text from Genesis 22 when he was offering Isaac, the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ. He tells us Abraham heard. Abraham's relationship with God is like every other Christian's relationship with God. It's believing, not working. What does that mean to you tonight? As you make your way to the cross, you're going to look and see the one who did all the work. That's what you're looking for. The one who does all the work. When you come here, the word of God goes forth from the lectern, from the altar, and from the pulpit. The word of God goes forth, and through that word, God creates faith, sustains faith, nurtures you, strengthens you, so that you can make it through this world without being distracted away from the faith of Abraham and all of the saints who have walked that path before. The world, we're told, will get worse, and people will not believe, and people will seek things that scratch their itching ears. People who tell them what they want to hear. But God loves you enough to tell you the truth about yourself, but most importantly, about Christ. His faith was accounted as righteousness. Isn't that beautiful? Righteousness. You mean believing in what God's... Yes. Because what God said is, my son is going to do what you couldn't do. My son is going to pay the debt you couldn't pay. My son is going to keep the law that you haven't kept. That my son is doing all of this for you. And you believe what he says. And when you believe what he says, it is true, because God doesn't lie. It's only when you say, I don't want what he has to offer. I won't take it because I don't need it. Or I'm going to add my part. Or I'm going to do some. No. The faith of Abraham is that faith which is accounted as righteousness. Why? Because it believes that Christ is everything. All in all, that Christ has done everything. Now, didn't Abraham keep the rules? You know, he was circumcised. Paul talks about that. We don't have time for that tonight to go too much further into that. But just hold and understand what it was saying. It was saying that Abraham had faith before he was circumcised. He believed that Christ was going to come through his body. He was circumcised, though, when he was 99 years old. Sarah and he had never had a child. How is that going to happen? With God, all things are possible, God tells Sarah. And God says, in order that you might be reminded that Abraham, through you, and through this line that's going to be kept alive, every boy at his eighth day, the day of his eighth day, he would be circumcised. And every time you look at yourself, and every time someone sees a man in the Hebrew religion, they would be reminded that God kept his promises. And to a 100-year-old man as good as dead, and to a woman whose womb was dead, necrosin is what it says, if you know what necrosis is. Necrosin. And yet still, she gave birth to a son by the name of Isaac. And from Isaac would come the Christ. God, they were to look and to see, even in that little sign of circumcision. It was a sacrament. It was actually a confession of faith. It seems like a weird thing today. But Abraham laughed. He didn't think it could possibly happen. And God says, mark it well. It will happen. And it did happen. And so Abraham is saved. Abraham is saved. And so Abraham, well, that thing came to an end, didn't it? We don't circumcise anymore, do we? Why? Well, circumcision was this promise of the Christ who is going to come. But then what happened? He was born. And then he says, you are born of water and the Spirit. And so there is baptism that takes the place of circumcision. No more blood needs to be shed because it was shed once for all on the cross with Christ. But now you are born again through water and the Spirit. And Paul in Galatians chapter 3 says, for as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Boy, that should make your head explode. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, listen carefully. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Heirs according to the promise. You become an heir because God made the promise. His son died as a testator of the will, and you now are an heir. You are Abraham's seed because even as Christ was Abraham's seed, you are now born again into the body of Christ. He being the head, you being the body. You are Abraham's seed. It's an amazing thing when you start thinking about this one who is walking with us to the cross. We are heirs, not by works, not because we deserve it, but because Abraham's seed came and did the work for us. We are Abraham's seed because the new man, promised through Abraham, came and saved us, rose from the dead, baptized, washed us, and gave us new birth in and through Christ. And we are his son. We are his heirs. We are rich because of Christ. For in Christ, God is for us. And we walk with Abraham to the cross, rejoicing to see the mercy of God and the grace of God which appears to save sinners. But then we don't stop there. No matter what happens with this virus, no matter what happens on this earth, no matter how many difficulties, we have a promise that we have a path to take. And that path will be taken to the throne of the seed of Abraham. The throne in heaven. And we will gather around that throne, and on the last day we will sing the praises of the one who came to save. Amen.